I want to read a very short psalm tonight, Psalm number 8. Psalm number 8. This is one of those old psalms we used to learn off by heart when we were children in England years and years ago. All the youngsters had to learn this psalm in the ordinary school. I don't mean in Sunday school. That was part of one of the things we had to learn amongst many, many, many other scriptures. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mayest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. May God bless to us that reading from his precious word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, we thank thee again for this wonderful book, and we thank thee for these psalms written so long ago, 3,000 years ago, and we have them in our hands today. These psalms that were written 1,000 years before the Son of God came into this scene to dwell among us, but how wonderfully they describe his life and work and ways and death and resurrection. We thank thee then for this book, the Bible, and we pray that we might treasure it more and more day by day as the days go by for thy glory and thine honor. We pray, Lord, that thy word tonight might take effect in our lives. We want to be more like Jesus every day. We want, Lord, that the word of God should, the reading of it and the studying of it and the preaching of it should bring us closer to thee, that our lives might count for Jesus every day and every hour. We seek thy blessing in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, the last time I was speaking here, in the evening, we spoke from Psalm 2, and we said we would try and take for our studies, as I speak evenings, what we call the Messianic Psalms. The Messianic Psalms. There are a number of Psalms, about 16 Psalms, called the Messianic Psalms. That is to say, they're about the Messiah. They were written 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus came. But they're about him. They prophesy about him. Think of Psalm 22. Could there ever be any description of crucifixion more realistic than Psalm 22, written years before that awful, torturous method of execution was invented and written in the pages of Scripture, because it was written about the Son of God. Now, the second of the Messianic Psalms is Psalm 8. The next one, the third, is Psalm 16, and then Psalm 22, and so on. Right through the Psalms, you get these. Now, you will find that every one of these are quoted in the New Testament as referring to Christ. I imagine that's why we call them Messianic Psalms, because the New Testament confirms the fact that these words written here, although they may not to us seem, they may apply to David very, very much, the New Testament tells us that primarily they apply to the Son of God when he was here on earth, because they are quoted and applied to him in the New Testament. We'll come to that presently as we proceed. This is only a short psalm of 9 verses. Verse 1 and verse 9 are just about the same. O Lord, our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, And verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I imagine that David, in his younger years, as a shepherd, spent many nights outside. And in this psalm, he talks about, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. I like to feel that this is a psalm of David, as he contemplated the wonders of God's starry heavens, and as he contemplated the greatness and the glory of God, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Then his thoughts turned and he thought of man, and the insignificance of man. What is man that thou... What is man that thou art mindful of him? How can it be that the great God of heaven should even think of mere man? That's what David is saying. Of course, it may not have been when he was a shepherd boy. It might have been later when he was being driven and haunted by King Saul, and he lived nights and nights and years out on the mountains, sleeping on the hillside, his very life in jeopardy and peril, escaping from King Saul. And some of those nights, perhaps, he talked about, I'll lie me down and sleep, you know. What wonderful faith he had in God when his life was at stake all the time. But some of these nights as he looked up and beheld the wonderful heavens. I heard a man say the other day that the most wonderful place he knows to consider the stars at night is at Park of the Palms. It is a nice place to consider the stars. Some nights they're wonderful. But I can assure you that out there in these eastern lands, they're brighter. When we lived in Greece, we had no air conditioning. I remember the first time I walked into an air conditioning building was in Cairo in Egypt. A big store in one of the main roads there, they call a road Sharia. And in Sharia, I don't know the name, in a great store, I went in one day, and oh, how cold it seemed. I'd never experienced air conditioning before. And we hadn't got that in Greece. We used to sleep on the roof. We had flat roofs. And we used to have camp beds up there and carry up our bedding each night. And all through the summer we used to sleep on the roof. Never fear about rain in Athens because it never rains all summer. It's a very dry climate. And it's not a humid climate either. And I remember lying there and looking up to the wonder of the heavens. And this is what David seems to have done. When I consider thy heavens, O Lord, our Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God's name. Now we know a lot more about God's name than David did. David had the Old Testament scriptures. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we know more about the name of God now than David ever knew. And we knew more of what that name means. But when David considered the scriptures he had, the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses, and the history of the early days of the children of Israel, and the triumphs of God as he brought them out of Egypt and so on, and he says, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. God seemed to be a long way off. God seemed to be way up there, beyond the heavens. Thou set thy glory above the heavens. There again, we've learned so much in the New Testament. As we open the book of Revelation, and the door was opened in heaven, chapter 4, verse 1, and John went up, come up hither, and he went up into heaven, in that great vision, and he saw the glory of the heaven and the Lamb upon the throne, and he saw the glory above the heavens, which we're going to see one day. But David contemplated all. He thought about it. I think David was a wonderful character. He failed horribly. He failed miserably in the later years of his life, as we all know. He was a human being like you and I. and he failed. As many men are failing around us today, we read in our papers day by day, but David failed. But David was a man, God said, after his own heart. And as a young man, I think he was a young man who set his mind to serve God. He set his mind to put God first and to magnify and glorify God throughout his life. And God gave him this wonderful gift. He not only was a musician and could play the harp and compose these wonderful tunes to which these psalms were sung, but he was a poet. All this was written in poetic form, and David wrote these wonderful, wonderful psalms. God's name and God's rule. God's name excellent in all the earth, and he set his glory above the heavens. God's rule, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that thou hast ordained. Here we see God ruling in the universe. And how much we're learning today. We have telescopes and apparatus today for piercing right out in the far recesses of space, and we're learning more and more every day. David had nothing like that. But he realized that it was God that controlled the whole thing. And then he brings in this verse. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Now that's what God did with man. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. God never intended man to be as we see some drunkards lying in the gutter and living on skid row and like that. That was not God's plan for man. God had a wonderful plan for man. It says in Genesis 1 and verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image and likeness of God, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God said, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth on the earth. That was God's plan, that man should have charge. He wasn't afraid of wild beasts. They were afraid of him. They obeyed him. God put him in charge. It's only when sin came in, and when he disobeyed God, and had his own way instead of God's way, and sin came in, that the picture changed. But man is still the ruler. God has made him the ruler. It's significant to know, and I don't know why, that when he picked out Nebuchadnezzar, that heathen king, and he called him his servant, in order to bring discipline upon his own people that had obeyed him, it's significant that he said to Nebuchadnezzar, now, wheresoever the children of men are, I put them in your hand. You're the ruler. You've got charge. And he quoted all these things, that he'd have dominion over the earth and the animals, and but strange to say, he never told Nebuchadnezzar he had dominion over the fish. I don't know why, but he did to Adam. Even the fishes of the sea, Adam had charge over them, and they obeyed him. Now how we've failed, how far we've come through sin, how far we've dropped through sin. Sin came in and death by sin. But this was God's intention for man. We, the human race, the sons and daughters of Adam have failed miserably. But that was man's rule. But there's another side to this psalm. Another side altogether. This psalm is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. Now we'll read Hebrews chapter 2. And Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, in fact the whole of Hebrews is about the Son of God. Chapter 2, verse 5. For unto the angels hath he put not, hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place, that was Psalm 8 that we have been reading, one in a certain place, this is why we say it's a messianic psalm. It's quoted in Hebrews 2, and we'll see in a moment, it's applied not only to Adam and his race, but it's applied to Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. But one in a certain place, verse 6, testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now it's hard to know where it changes from man, the natural man, and when it changes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Can I say of the natural man, there is nothing left that's not put under him? Seems hard to say that today. God did put it under him, but because of sin, man has fallen from his high estate. But I can say it about the Son of God. Let's read on. Verse 8, for thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Now here the Lord Jesus comes into Psalm 8. The Son of Man, that thou visitest him. We had a heavenly visitor, do you know that? The Son of God came down from heaven to visit us. And he visited the sons of men in the person of his own Son, his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, forget all about man. Forget about the meanness and the failure of man. And let's look at the one that never failed. Let's look at the Son of Man, the Son of God. We see Jesus, who himself was made a little lower than the angels. Now we must read, in connection with this, we must keep your finger there, and we must read in Philippians chapter 2, because that's where we get the story of how he stepped down from that tremendous glory in heaven. Philippians chapter 2, and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Here the Son of God made 7 steps down from the throne of heaven to the cross of Calvary. He was in the form of God. A man asked me one day this week, he should couldn't quite make out. He was a little bit puzzled how the Lord Jesus could make everything. And I read him from John 1, the verse 5 verses. In the beginning was the Word. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything that was made. Or Colossians 1, verse 15. He is before all things. All things were made by him, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. All things were made by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. For this eternal one, O Lord, how great is thy name. Thy glory above the heavens, the Son of God, the eternal Son, the eternal Word. We see his glory above the heavens. He thought it not a prize to be grasped at, to be equal with God, for he was God. And he made himself of no reputation, step number one. Step number two, he took upon him the form of a servant. Step number three, he was made in the likeness of men. Step number four, he was found in fashion as a man. Step number five, he humbled himself. Six, became obedient unto death. And seven, even the death of the cross. He could not have stepped down from a higher pinnacle of glory than he did. And he could have not gone to lower depths of shame and despair and woe than the cross of Christ, the cross of Calvary. Even the death of the cross. We see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Now follow it. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels were for, listen, for the suffering of death. For the suffering of death. This eternal Son of God, of whom we're reading in mystery, shall I say, in Psalm number 8, he left the glory of heaven, his name above the heavens, his glory above the heavens, and he came down and visited us. Lower than angels, because he came a man. What for? For the sufferings of death. And so in Psalm 8, we get the cross. I used to have a habit years ago, putting a little red cross, you know, wherever the cross was there, somehow in inference, in the Bible. But there it is. Lower than the angels, for the sufferings of death. The cross is there. That's why the Son of God visited our earth. That's why he came down to dwell among us. With one specific and grand, great purpose, that he might go to the cross and meet the claims of God's throne against us and bear our sins in his own body on the tree, and to make a just and righteous basis whereby God could receive sinners into heaven. We could never get into heaven. I used to have a great friend when I lived in Greece called Dr. Metallinos, a man whom I loved with all my heart, a great Bible teacher. And I used to hear him say, talking in the Greek language, he used to say, God had a great problem. God had a problem up there in the eternal ages, in the glory of heaven. It says that the Son of God, in that day, before the world was made, in Proverbs 8, that he looked down upon the course of time and his delights were with the sons of men. And Metallinos used to say, I imagine this picture in heaven, that the Son went to the Father and said, I want those sons of men in heaven. And when he suggested sons of men, sinners in heaven, the throne of God cried out, impossible, you can't come. Impossible, the door is shut. Sinners could never enter heaven. We're outside forever. And then God and the Father and God the Son sat down in the eternal council chambers of heaven. And we read in Psalm 40, I think it's a picture of that great council, that great debate that took place in heaven, and the great decision that was made in Psalm 40. He says, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I believe that in heaven there's a library. When it talks of volumes, it means there are tomes up there, library books. And I'm looking forward to a day when I'm going to pull some of these books up and read the story of a past eternity in heaven. We don't know anything about it. We just get little pinhole glances, glimpses into heaven the great glories of the past eternity. But there was I can't talk about days really, but we can't understand it any other way. But there came a day in the history of heaven when the Son, sitting upon the eternal throne, said, "Lo, I come to do thy will." I was reminded of this. Years ago, I was living in Scotland, and it was the present Queen Victoria of England, Victoria II. It was the present Queen Elizabeth of England, as Princess Elizabeth. It was her 21st birthday, and she was touring South Africa with her royal parents, and she made a speech, and I listened to it as it came over the air. And she said, "On this, my 21st birthday, I dedicate my life to the service of the British Empire." That's just what she's doing. "I dedicate my life to the service of the British Empire." But there was a day in the history of heaven when the Eternal Son said, "I dedicate myself to the will of God, to win sinners, and to open the gates of heaven that they might come to dwell with me in heaven." And so the Son of Man visited us. "We see not all things yet put under his feet." Not yet. We shall. But not yet. There's a world. In our last talk, Psalm number 2, the Psalm of the King, we found the first part, that psalm we said was divided into 4 sections. You get the voice of the people, you get the voice of God, we get the voice of the Son, and we get the voice of the Holy Spirit. But in the first voice, it's the voice of the people. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth and the rulers have set themselves together, saying, let us break their bands asunder and throw off the bands and the rule of God and of heaven." And that's what they cried at Calvary. The rulers and the kings joined together. Let me read it the correct way, Psalm 2. And they said to him, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They took counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, against the Son of God, when he stood before Pilate." The rulers and the kings, they took counsel against him to put him to death. And the world has not changed. And we don't yet see things put under his feet. We see not yet all things put under his feet. But what do we see? Oh, what a wonderful story we Christians have. We're not telling the story. We were talking this morning of Acts 1, and I don't know whether you noticed, we didn't get around to speaking about it, but the disciples said, "And wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's all they were thinking about, a kingdom to Israel. The Lord said, "It's not a kingdom to Israel, that's not the point." How many times when he talked to them about, they said, "Can I sit on the right hand and I sit on the left hand in the glory?" He said, "That's not the point. Listen," he said, "the Son of Man's going up to Jerusalem. They're going to spit in his face. They're going to mock him. They're going to scourge him. They're going to crucify him. The third day he's going to rise again. It's not a kingdom I'm talking about. It's a cross." We don't yet see the kingdom. We don't yet see all things put under his feet. But we see Jesus, lower than the angels, for the sufferings of death. What we gaze at today is a cross. The cross of Calvary. And all our hope for time and eternity is wrapped up in the cross of Calvary. Oh, friend, tonight, if you've never yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you, there's no other hope for heaven except through the cross. There's no other way to get to that wonderful thing we've talked about, thy glory above the heavens. You'll never get there if you don't come God's way. He who left the glory above the heavens and went down to the lowest depths, to death, even the death of the cross. He went down there that he might raise you from the lowest depths and take you to himself in the glory of heaven. But it all came about by the cross of Calvary, when he hung those 6 long hours in pain and shame and agony and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So he says, we don't see everything under his feet yet. But we see Jesus made lower than angels for the sufferings of death. We're gazing at a cross, and all our hopes depend upon that. And now, of course, he has been through that ordeal. And as we've gone back to Philippians 2, we'll find there are 7 steps up to the glory of heaven. God has highly exalted, given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. We see him crowned with glory and honor. Yes, he says, but he came down here that through the grace of God he could taste death for every man. Now let's go on a little bit, because it's so fitting with Psalm 8 to read this. For it became him for whom all things, for whom are all things. Now, we were saying that his fingers made the sun and the moon and the stars. We're saying that all things were made by him, without him was not made anything that was made. It became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their suffering, as captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call us brethren. What a wonderful thing. What is man that thou mindful of him? The Son of God was so mindful of man that he visited us. He came down where we were, and he went to the place called Calvary. And wonder of wonders now, he calls us brethren. That he, the Son of God, could call us. We don't call him brother. We can't do that. He's our Lord. But he calls us brethren. This is grace beyond anything you could conceive, written in here. For which cause he's not ashamed to call us brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I praise, sing praise unto thee. We'll see that when we get to Psalm 22, another messianic psalm. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. Look at Romans chapter 8, just a moment. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. In Paul's writing, the word is always sons. In John's writing, the word is children. Wherever you get sons in John, translate it and make it children. It says in John 1 verse 12, as many as received him gave, to them gave he power to become, it isn't sons of God, it's children of God. But when Paul writes, it's not children but sons. Paul writes and uses sonship in the full dignity of the term, the son, as an heir. But John writes about the family, and he talks about the children. So he says, the Spirit beareth witness, the Spirit beareth witness that we are the sons of God. And if sons, then heirs of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. What is man that thou art mindful of him? How mindful he was of us, that we, the sons of men, now become the heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. What a wonderful thing. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest, look at this, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We see not yet all things put under his feet, but we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for the sufferings of death, crowned with glory and honor. But we wait for the day when all things will be put under his feet. And then, this speaks to me. The manifestation of the sons of God. I see in this a wondrous picture. I see a coming day of great glory,
with the Son of God reigning throughout the universe, and all things put under his feet, and every tongue confessing him as Lord, and he is all in all. And then he's going to manifest to a wandering universe, he's going to manifest the sons of God. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, the whole creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Before a wandering universe, the men mock at us today. They think we're crazy because we believe in Jesus Christ. And they despise us and reject us. And how many have died for Christ? How many great rulers have put the Christians to death? But God, in the coming day, is going to manifest us, you and me, as the sons of God. And these that mock and laugh at us today, they've laughed away their opportunities of salvation, thinking they know more than God and that we're fools. God is going to show the universe what he will do for the poor sinner down in Skid Row that'll believe in him and be saved. He's going to show the universe what he's going to do for that man, the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly by reason of him who was subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. And what's that? The redemption of our body. There's a glorious day coming when he's going to redeem and change these vile bodies and fashion them like unto his own glorious body and manifest this to all the universe. He says all the creation's groaning. We don't hear those groans, but he does. Creation is groaning and waiting until that day when the Lord Jesus takes his own place as the captain of salvation and manifests those whom he's not ashamed to call brethren as the sons of God in that great day. Let's go back to our psalm. Psalm 8. When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy hand, the moon and the stars which thou hast made, what is man thou art mindful of him, or the son of man? And now Christ comes into the picture. We've seen it from Hebrews, he is the one, the Son. Thou hast made him a little lower than angels, crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. He gave that to Adam, but Adam failed, and now he's given it to his Son. To have dominion, we saw in Psalm 2, when we were speaking last time, that he said to the Son, or the Son declares, he says, I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the world for thy possession. And in that day, God will give him all the universe. And he had the dominion over the work of his hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And in that day, sheep and oxen and beasts of the field and fowl of the air, we know very well in the millennial time, God will take the sting away from the serpent and the adder and the asp and so on. and the child says, play with the serpent, and we'll no longer be afraid of wild beasts, because the Lord Jesus will be doing what Adam failed to do. We fail to control the brute beast creation because of our sin, but the Son of God has control.
And God is going to give him the uttermost parts of the earth for his inheritance. And he's going to reign supreme over all. So what do we see now? Never mind man in his impunity. What is man thou art mindful of him? What is man? He's nothing. But the Son of Man, what is he? The eternal Son of God. Come down here from the glory of heaven. That he might take the sons of men. I love to put it this way. The Son of God became the Son of Man in order that the sons of men might become the sons of God. And so there's a great day coming. Oh, just one more thought and our time is nearly up. When the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass, on what we call Sunday before Easter, Palm Sunday. You remember he drove in, sitting, and they said, "Tell the daughter of Zion," I'm reading from Matthew 21, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh upon unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, the colt of the foal of an ass." And the disciples went and did as he commanded them. They brought the ass and the colt, put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this? Who was it? The Son of Man visited us. This is the eternal Son, whose fingers made the stars and moon and put them in place, rising in humility into his own city." And when he got into the temple, he cast out those that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Ye have made it a den of thieves." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Ah, but look. And when the chief priests saw the wonderful things that he did, surely they should have said, "This is the Son of God. This is Messiah." What did they say? When they saw it, the things that he did, and listen. And they heard the children crying in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." When they heard that, they were displeased. They were displeased. And they said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus said unto them, "Yea, have ye never read Psalm 8? He didn't say, "Have ye never read Psalm 8? He said, "Have ye never read? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise." Psalm 8, quoted about the Son of God as he drove into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass. The children who had heard the song as they came along the road, "Hosanna to the highest," they were still singing it. And they got to the temple and they were still singing it. "Blessed is he, Hosanna to the Son of David." The children were crying that. And Jesus said, "Have ye never read? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise." And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany. And there he lodged. There he lodged the nights of that last week before he went up finally to meet the disciples in the upper room to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and from Gethsemane to Calvary. But there on that last night, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, Psalm 8, "Thou hast ordained things." So I say again, this is a messianic psalm. The words are written about the Son of God. True, they're about David. But the deeper meaning is, they're about the Son of God. May God bless these perhaps rambling remarks, but they're about the glory of God's beloved Son. I'm going to read a verse to you. We won't sing it, and we know it so well, but I think these words that we sing so often and so well describe just what I've been saying tonight. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. But it says, we see Jesus, who was made Lord and the angels for the suffering of death. Listen. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come, now this is the glory and honor we're going to have by and by. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim my God, how great thou art. When I consider thy heaven, the work of thy hands. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank you for this wonderful little psalm about the glory of thy beloved Son. Wrapped in mystery in those words about David. Wrapped in mystery in those wonderful thoughts that that shepherd boy had as he lay out at night and looked at the wonder of thy creation, the moon and the stars which thou hast made. And he considered thy glory, and he considered puny man in his weakness. And he marveled at thy wondrous glory. We thank thee for taking this up by the Holy Spirit, by the writer of Hebrews, and telling us the hidden, deep, real meaning of this psalm that he was really writing about the Son of God. We see not all things put under his feet, but we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than angels, for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Lord Jesus, we bow at thy feet. We thank thee for coming down from the glory of heaven. We thank thee for going to that cruel, cruel cross, and there bearing our sin in thine own body on the tree. O Lord, how we wait to see thee. We tell thee that we love thee now. We praise thee now as well as we can, Lord, as from time to time we meet to worship thee. But what will it be by and by when our minds are set free and we can concentrate without any interruption upon thyself and we can gaze upon thy face and we can see thee sitting upon the throne of glory and we can bow at thy feet and we can join 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands singing glory and majesty and honor and dominion and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. O Lord, we would say glory and honor and majesty be unto him that hung upon a cross and died for us in shame outside the city wall at Calvary. Accept our praise. We thank thee for enlightening us and showing us some of the meaning of these words in this psalm tonight. We seek thy blessing, Lord. Every one of us would bow at thy feet now. There's a glorious future, the manifestation of the sons of God. We wait for it. Creation groans as it waits for it. We know that day is not far off. Help us to keep going on, we pray thee. Help us not to falter. Help us not to doubt thy plans, thy ways for us, and thy future for us. Help us to keep going on,
trusting thee day by day, and looking back all the time to Jesus, a little lower than the angels, for the sufferings of death.